God's word encourages us to praise him and to come to him. There are so many passages in the Bible that do that, but here are a few verses from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Let's join together and sing God's praise. We'll start with Psalm 146, that's page 191 in the Psalm book. And we're going to sing to the tune Marching, verses 5 to 10. Blessed is the one who truly looks for help to Jacob's God. Blessed is the one who places all his hope upon the Lord. Let's stand to sing.
Blessed is the one who truly looks for help to Jacob's God. Blessed is the one who places all his hope upon the Lord. He who made the earth and heaven and the seas with all their store. He who keeps his every promise is faithful evermore. He delivers from oppression and relieves the hungry's plight. He releases those in prison. To the blind the Lord gives sight. Those who bow with them he raises. God delights in righteousness. He protects and cares for strangers, widows and the fatherless. He frustrates the wicked's purpose, so the Lord through endless days reigns over every generation. Praise your God, O Zion, praise.
Let's pray together. O Lord, open our eyes to see the glory that's spoken of in your word. Open our hearts that we may have a real desire and a passion to praise and worship you, not only when we meet together as a company of your people, but in every moment and every action of our lives. O Lord, humble us before you, for we are so prone to imagine that in our own strength, in our own righteousness, we can deal with all the needs of our lives. We are so prone to think ourselves better than others, when your word teaches us that we are helpless and hopeless unless you come near us in your grace. So Lord, humble us under your mighty hand this evening, that we may cry out to you, despairing of ourselves and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of all, Lord, we pray that through our worship this evening, we may know the Lord Jesus Christ better and follow him more closely and serve him more faithfully in our daily lives. We ask for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask for mercy upon us for our many sins. And we ask for your presence and grace to abound towards us this night, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have two readings this evening. The first is from Psalm 23. Perhaps one of the most familiar parts of the whole Bible. And then we're going to read in John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then in John chapter 10, at the beginning, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gates for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May God bless his word to us. Now our next psalm to sing is number 32. This is on page 243 of the psalm books. One of those wonderful psalms that speaks of our need to confess sin and of our wonderful God who is far more ready to forgive our sins than we are to confess them. Let's sing Psalm 32, verses 1 to the end of verse 5, June Horsley.
Oh, blessed is the man who is freely pardoned, all the
transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. When as I did refrain my speech, and silent was my tongue, my bones and waxed old, because I roared all day long. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity.
Perhaps before we pray together, I could just say a word about the London City Mission that I work with, and that I know many of you are interested in and supporting. Can I give a little plug for our prayer notes? I don't know if you already get this. I hope some of you do. It's called Together, and it gives a daily prayer topic for the work of the City Mission in London. I think it's a really valuable way of praying and learning about the needs of London and seeing what God is doing in London at the same time. I have to say I'm in charge of the City Mission, and yet every week I learn something new about the mission through using the prayer guide. We've got about 200 people work for the City Mission. We have about 80 different ministries across London, and in many ways, of course, that's just a pinprick compared to the size and the need of London. But God is doing remarkable things in the lives of men and women. God is giving us some amazing opportunities. For instance, I was talking to one of our missionaries a while ago, and he was telling me that he was visiting a Muslim teacher from Afghanistan who was in a hospital in London. And I said, oh, how did you meet him? How did you, were you visiting in the hospital anyway? Oh, no, he said, I went there specially to see him. One thing that you could pray for very much at the moment, and that is that the Metropolitan Police have a number of chaplains working with them. All of whom, apart from one, are part-time chaplains. That is, they're local ministers or vicars or whatever who give a few hours every week or part-time, visit the police and serve as their chaplains. The one exception is a London City missionary who is a full-time chaplain to the Metropolitan Police in East London. He goes out on patrol with the traffic police, and he visits all the police and different police stations and units across three London boroughs up there in the northeast of London. That's a fantastic work, to actually have a Christian who can get alongside. Now, obviously in chaplaincy work you can't say, be quiet, I'm going to preach to you, but you get alongside people, and you win their trust. And I recently spent a day with Andrew Hawkins in that work, and it was amazing and very moving to hear the number of police who wanted to tell me how helpful Andrew had been to them when they'd been through some traumatic experience, having to bring the body of a 5-year-old child out from a house fire, having to been called to a scene where somebody was stabbed and seeing somebody die in front of their eyes. And then to be able to sit down and talk with the chaplain, who's their friend, and to begin to talk to him about their spiritual fears and their spiritual needs. It's wonderful to reach working adult people who never go near a church. What I'd like you to pray for especially is that the Metropolitan Police at the moment are going through an exercise to appoint a new senior chaplain. And we're praying that God might open the way for that to be a London City missionary. It's never been one before, but it would be wonderful to have an evangelical believer in that role. The police are under enormous pressure, and I forget how many tens of thousands of people work for the Metropolitan Police, but it would be wonderful to have that gospel presence there in the middle of that police force. So if you'd like to take a copy of that, they're free, and if you then fill in a form, send it in, we'll send it to you every 3 or 4 months. I think you can download it off the web as well, but thank you for your prayers, thank you for your support. Please pray for this enormous city of London. I know you're kind of out in the fringes here, but we're kind of all in the circle of London, whether we're in Cobham or wherever we live. And London is a huge mission field. London is a place where we've got opportunities to reach a vastly unreached people, and almost to reach the whole world. People from just about every country in the world live in London these days. We get these opportunities to go to people who perhaps would never hear the gospel in their own country. Let's then turn to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've praised you and read your word, we've been reminded that we cannot come near you without becoming aware of our own sinfulness and our need of forgiveness. And yet, like the psalmist, we do so often find that strange reluctance to admit our sin, to hide our sin as if we could, but to try to hide it from you and from one another. Lord, give us honesty before you this night. You know us as we are. You see not only the words and the deeds and the actions that are wrong, or the omissions from our lives that ought to be there and are not, but you also see the deep motivation. You see the personality qualities of our lives. You see the particular forms that our selfishness or our sin makes habitual in our lives. Lord, we despair of changing ourselves, but we come to you confessing our sins, all the ways in which we fall short of the likeness of Jesus, all the ways in which we break your holy law. And we ask, Lord God, that as we confess our sin before you, so you will pardon us and deliver us from sin. We thank you that your gospel is a power that enables people to keep your law, that motivates them to want to obey you, that brings into our lives the presence of your Holy Spirit, who can change us into the very likeness of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for that wonderful ministry day by day. We pray that it may transform not only our own individual lives, but our marriages, our parenting, and our family life. We pray for our relationships with our neighbours and friends, with the people we work among. And we pray that there may be in our lives the joy of forgiveness, the contentment of those who know and love their Saviour, such as will grasp the attention of those who do not know you. We pray, our God, that we may be living epistles, known and read by all men and women. We do pray for this city of London with which we are so closely linked. We thank you for your church in this city. We thank you for your people living and working in its various parts. But Lord, we cry out to you for our city because in so many ways it is a godless city. We pray, our God, for the violence that especially is afflicting young people on the streets of London. We pray for those who are caught in the grip of addiction and vice and all manner of crime. But we pray too for those millions in our city who may live outwardly respectable lives and yet do not know you. And because they do not know you, they have no hope for eternity. We pray for all those who follow false religions and have not heard or do not recognize the only true Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless and own every effort that is made by Christians and by churches and by mission organizations to take the truth as it is in Jesus to our city. May our city be stirred and transformed by the gospel. May your name be exalted, and may it be that from London your word reaches out to many other cities in the world. We pray particularly that the immigrant communities of London may be channels by which the gospel will go back to many countries throughout the world. Lord, we pray for one another. We thank you for the encouragement of meeting together for worship. We thank you for all who join us this night, whether regular members in the church here or visitors and friends. Lord, we ask that your word, by your Spirit, may be food to our souls, that you will make it relevant to us in some way or another, that we may go from here with strength for all that will face us at home and in the coming week. We pray that you will give us light to light up the dark corners of our lives and to teach us your way. We pray, our God, that we may go forth with joy, having met with the living God and known that it is good for us to be here. We pray for each member of this church. We pray for David and Meg Miller as they pastor the congregation. We pray for your refreshment and safekeeping upon them and their children at this time of holiday. And pray that you'll bring them back with a renewed zeal and with a freshness in their ministry in this place. Bless the elders and the members. Bless the children in the creche and the Sunday school each Sunday morning. And bless all that is being done to reach out. We pray for the service being held in Maidenhead this evening, and for everything that is done to build the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. Comfort those who have particular troubles in their lives. Be with those who mourn. Be with those who have great burdens. Be with those who rejoice over the birth of loved ones or the imminent arrival of new children. And may your blessing and your grace rest upon us all. Bring your peace throughout this needy world, we pray. Comfort those who are caught up in violence. Be with those who grow frail and elderly throughout our land and the nations of the world and are lonely and have no one to care for them. And Heavenly Father, do all this and build your church and kingdom. May this earth be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing again, this time Psalm 43, verses 3 to 5. It's page 54 in the book. Verses 3 to 5, and the tune is Wareham. Oh, send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Verses 3 to 5.
O
Turn you now to Psalm 23 that we read together, and I'd like to give my sermon the title Psalm 23, the Unknown Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Perhaps you think I've made a mistake in calling it the Unknown Psalm, for surely of all the psalms, this to most of us is the best known. It's a psalm not only that many Christians know so well, it's a psalm that even non-Christians seem to turn to so readily. When I've been asked to take funerals over the years of my ministry of families who are really outside the church, so often they say, oh, we'd like to sing The Lord's My Shepherd at the funeral. People ask for it at weddings. It's a psalm that people turn to so often. And yet so often, the things that we think we know best, the things that are most familiar, are the ones that we actually know least. Now let me say straight away, I'm sure that much of what I say, perhaps all of what I say, will not be new to many of you. But even for you, I think it's well worth looking at, because you need to protect your own heart and mind from, you know what the old proverb says, familiarity breeds contempt. Because we know it so well, we take it for granted. And I hope that this wonderful psalm will be constantly fresh and of increasing meaning to you. However well we know it, I believe there's more that we can learn from it. But I also want, if that's your position, I also want you to be well equipped, because it seems to me in my involvement with the City Mission that because of what I've just said, because people use this psalm at weddings and funerals, it's one of those places in Scripture that comes up sometimes in unexpected places and that gives us the opportunity to speak with people, with friends, with neighbours about the Bible. You know, how rare it is if you work among a group of people who are not Christians, not believers in Jesus Christ, how hard it is. You'd think that the Bible didn't exist if you just listened to their conversation over a lengthy period. How hard it is to bring the Bible into your conversation when you're talking with neighbours and so on. But if they raise it, if they choose a psalm like this or things, I even went to a Hindu funeral once and they sang Psalm 23. And if non-Christians are raising this psalm, using this psalm, then it gives you the opportunity to use it, to perhaps open their eyes to a little bit more of God's truth. Well, I believe this psalm for many people is an unknown psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You can see why people like it, even if they have no personal commitment of faith. And that is because it says nice things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Spreads a table before me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And people mentally cherry pick the good things, the promises, the nice bits. And it kind of gives a glow. And I suppose too, being British or English, we have a kind of sentimental thing, perhaps from childhood, of little lambs and sheep. We give our children little fluffy toy lambs to play with, and we like pictures of little cartoon lambs and sheep, and it has that kind of warm, cosy, countryside feel to it. Well, those things are not untrue. This psalm is full of the most wonderful comfort. This psalm should give a lovely glow to our lives in all situations. But before it can do that, we have to really understand it, and we have to learn at least four things that this psalm implies or assumes or teaches that people usually skip by. So there's four things to turn this psalm from an unknown psalm into a real joy in our lives. And the first thing we must know, or we must realize, is that this psalm is an admission of helplessness and need. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that say? Well, fairly obviously when you think about it, when you stop to think about it, if it says the Lord is my shepherd, it says I'm like a sheep. It implies I am a sheep. Just as, you know, if I was to be talking to you after the service tonight and you called me over to meet one of the men in the congregation and said, oh, I'd like you to meet so-and-so, he's my surgeon. And if you say, he's my surgeon, you're saying, I'm a patient. I've got something wrong with me. And I would say, oh, does that mean you've had an operation or that you're waiting to have an operation? You know, if you say, he's my surgeon, you're kind of implying, you're accepting that there's been something pretty drastically wrong with you that has needed surgery. And if we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we're saying, I am a sheep. Now in the Bible's usage, and perhaps in the reality of shepherding life, if you've ever lived or worked in a farming community, a sheep is kind of a picture of lostness, helplessness and dependence. The old familiar words to some of us of the Church of England General Confession say, all we like sheep have gone astray. And Isaiah 53 provides the background for that confession by speaking of us wandering like sheep and the Saviour coming to save us. Sheep are wanderers. I was on holiday up in the north of England recently, staying in a little village. And one day there was quite a commotion out in the street because they were driving a flock of sheep down, I think, for getting ready for the time when the lambs are separated and sent away to market. And hundreds of sheep were being driven down through the village. And there was a whole gang of people driving them. Usually the farmer sitting on his quad bike. Farmers don't seem to be able to walk these days. They all sit on these motorbike things. And then there were some kids driving down and sheep dogs and so on, all driving these sheep down. And it was fascinating to watch because the neighbours across the road from where we were staying haven't got a gate on their drive. A very fine house, and they've just been doing an enormous lot of work in the garden, but for some strange reason they've no gate on their drive. I'm watching this flock of sheep come down. One sheep stopped by this open drive and looked. and then sort of took two steps into it. And within seconds, the whole flock was zooming into this smart garden, spreading itself all around. And it took the combined efforts of the people in the houses, all the people driving the flock and the dogs, and much time to drive them out. Sheep wander. Sheep get stuck and lost. I used to minister up in the Highlands of Scotland, and you'd hear the people talking about the sheep would manage to find the most, to our eyes, the most stupid places to go. If there was a great field of grass and yet a cliff face with one tuft of grass halfway up it, there would be a sheep that would scramble up there to eat that one tuft of grass and then get stuck. If it was by the seaside, however much grass there was on the shore, if there was a little clump of rocks just out about it, the high water mark with some grass on, there'd be a sheep that would go across there and then get stranded when the tide came in. Sheep are wanderers. Sheep have strange priorities, no judgment, and sheep are extremely vulnerable. Little lambs are terribly vulnerable to crows and buzzards. If they show any weakness, they're vulnerable to dogs and to foxes and to wild cats. Despite their apparent size, sheep are helpless, hopeless, and extremely vulnerable. And I suppose we all know this from the Bible, in that the story of the lost sheep is one of the first stories of Jesus that we know and love. Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are not much good. Very vulnerable. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, I haven't got time to read the whole passage to you, but there's a remarkable passage there in which God likens his people to a flock of sheep, and the kings who have ruled over them to a group of bad shepherds. The shepherds of Israel, shouldn't they take care of the flock? And then gives a picture of what the shepherds should do, and in the negative, because the kings of Israel have failed to do this. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. So they were scattered, because they were no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. The Lord's my shepherd says, I am like a vulnerable, silly, lost, defenseless, helpless sheep. I'm vulnerable, wayward, and I need directing. I'm a sheep. Now, it's very strange, isn't it, that people are so ready to sing, the Lord's my shepherd. Because if there's one thing that most people won't admit, it's that they're like sheep. We're not sheep. We do things our way. We'll look after ourselves. We know what we want to do. We know what's right for us. We know. In the 19th century, the philosopher Nietzsche proclaimed the death of God and the arrival of man as Superman. And in many ways, that philosophy has underlain Western thinking, Western attitudes ever since. And that's the very opposite of the mindset that says, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, I'm a sheep who needs shepherding. I'm Superman, and I don't need shepherding. Karl Marx said, religion is only the illusory sun which revolves around man, as long as he does not revolve around himself. Marx is saying, man revolves around himself. Man is his own sun, S-U-N. Man is his own Lord. Man is his own shepherd. He doesn't need a religious shepherd. He doesn't need a God. We're not sheep. But if we're going to benefit from Psalm 23, we need to say, we're sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. And you see, the world says, if you're like sheep, then what are you? If you're like sheep and there's no shepherd, then we're nothing. It's very interesting, isn't it? You get someone like Richard Dawkins, who's scornful of religion and the love and so on that Christianity preaches. Universal love and welfare of the species as a whole are concepts that simply do not make evolutionary sense. And somebody else has said, if there is no God, and if random evolution is all there is, then my death is quite literally no different from that of a dog. How can I sing, "The Lord is my shepherd," if I don't believe there is a Lord, and if I see myself in that way, as just a hopelessly random collection of molecules? If we're going to sing Psalm 23 meaningfully, if we're going to know it in our lives, we have to face up to being sheep. We have to recognize, we have to sense our need, our helplessness. We do sense that from time to time, most people do, times of crisis and illness. You know, if you have what seems like a heart attack and you're rushed off to hospital and wired up, suddenly you feel very puny and very helpless. If there's some awful tragedy in your life, friends of mine a couple of years ago were called out of church one Sunday evening to be told that their son had just been killed in a road crash on the nearby motorway. A lorry, his car was stopped in a traffic jam, and a lorry came up behind with a driver who was fast asleep, and the lorry just ploughed into the back of the queue at 50 miles an hour, and my friend's son was killed. When things like that happen, momentarily, in our pain, in our fear, we sense our helplessness and our weakness. But most human beings, when they get over that, when they adapt to that, they put it away and they get back to normal, as they would say. What we need is to be reminded constantly and permanently of our weakness, our nothingness, our sheepishness, to see ourselves as sheep without a shepherd, unless we can sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." We then have to see ourselves as weak and frail human beings who cannot trust our own judgment, whose understanding is hopelessly inadequate for this life, whose moral sense and moral ability is totally distorted, so that we do wrong and foolish and wicked things and feel quite happy about it. We have to see ourselves as people who cannot recover ourselves. We need more than instruction, more than dummies' guides to life in order to find happiness and peace. We need a shepherd. Then there's a second thing that we need to know, and that is that we must renounce all other shepherds except the one living and true God. The Lord is my shepherd. And in saying that, David is surely saying, nobody else is my shepherd. Nobody else can do it. Only God can do it. Nobody else is worth trying. Nobody else can keep us. Back in Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a wonderful climax there where God says, verse 10, "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock. I will rescue my flock. I myself will search for the sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, so will I look after my sheep. In other words, when you say the Lord is my shepherd, you say nobody else can shepherd me. Nobody else is up to it. There are all sorts of people and ideologies offering to shepherd my life. There are many other people claiming out there to have found shepherds for their lives. In our postmodern society, people tend to say, oh, the Lord is your shepherd. That's interesting. My shepherd is yoga, or my shepherd is this. The thing that I found keeps me happy, the thing that gives meaning to my life is feng shui or whatever. The Bible isn't saying here, the Lord is my shepherd, who's yours? It's saying there is no shepherd but the Lord. There is no one in this world and nothing in this world that can give me the shepherding I need except for the one living and true God. There's a haunting quote from Bertrand Russell, who believed, of course, that there was no God, that the God of the Bible was just not there. And he says this, "We stand on the shore of an ocean, crying to the night and to emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. The world seems to me quite dreadful." And there are many voices claiming to have found an answer to life, to have found a system, a method, an ideology, a cause that gives meaning and hope to their lives. But they're just the cries of people who are drowning. The Lord alone is my shepherd. The Lord is the only shepherd for me or for anyone else. That's the second great thing we have to realize, that we're sheep and that we must renounce all other shepherds, all other lords except the one shepherd, the Lord God, our Saviour. And then thirdly, we have to realize that this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. You must recognize that the Lord here is Jehovah Jesus, the Lamb Shepherd. The analogy, the metaphor can seem quite complicated. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. But he's also the Lamb who is on the throne. The Lamb who has been slain. And that runs right through the Bible. The God who said, "I myself will seek and shepherd my flock," in Ezekiel 34, is the same God who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God the Son, come to us. And he announces, "I am the good shepherd." By the way, I'm sure that that is a reference to Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23. And it's one of those places in the Bible where Jesus is actually claiming to be God. You know, sometimes unbelievers will say to you, "How can you believe that Jesus is God? Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God?" Well, actually, there's many, many places where the Bible asserts the deity of Jesus, some directly, some by clear implication. And this, I think, is one of the latter. One of the great themes of the Bible is that all the shepherds of Israel failed until God said, "I will come and be their shepherd." And when Jesus stands up, as he said in John chapter 10, and says, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers," that surely links in with Ezekiel 34, where God is saying the kings, the shepherds of Israel, have fleeced the flock instead of feeding it. So I'm coming myself. None of them were any good. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. I have come. I am the good shepherd. What good shepherd? the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the Lord who is our shepherd. Jesus is Jehovah. There's no comfort in this psalm for anyone who does not recognize Jesus as our God and Savior. And in recognizing Jesus as our Savior, in recognizing Jesus as our shepherd, we can go behind this psalm and say, well, how is it that he is able to guide us and to keep us through all the troubles of life? How is it that he's able to keep us even in the valley of the shadow of death? The answer is because he has walked this way before us. He has been tempted and tested in all points like as we are. He has been faithful unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ has been in the grave, and therefore he can shepherd us when our time comes to pass from life to death and on to immortality. And how is it that he is able to anoint us wayward sinners with the oil of gladness and the oil of acceptance? How is it that we can be shepherded into the Father's house and dwell there forever? And it's because the shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. The shepherd has borne our sins, or to change the analogy, he's become the sheep. And as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was bruised, he was wounded, he was slain for our sins. Our sins were laid on him, and it's by his death and his life that we are saved. You can't leave Jesus out of Psalm 23. He is the Lord who is our shepherd. It's he who says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the fourth thing we need to know, that we're sheep, that this psalm implies a rejection of every other shepherd, and that this psalm recognizes Jesus as our only shepherd. Then the fourth thing we have to recognize is that this psalm is a matter of well-placed confidence, not wishful thinking. This psalm is not just a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of honest realism. It doesn't say, oh, because I've got a shepherd, nothing nasty will ever happen to me. My life will always be wonderful. It really says, because the Lord is my shepherd, when tough things happen, when painful experiences come, when agony and fear almost overwhelm me, God will support me. In other words, it's a psalm that isn't sort of fairy story stuff. It's saying there are tough things in life. There are harsh things in life. There are things that I just cannot cope with at all. But God will help me through them. He is my shepherd. This is real in my life. He is now, today, my Lord and my comfort. It doesn't promise us freedom from troubles, but it promises us an amazing support in the midst of troubles. There's a reality check, you see. There are still waters and green pastures, but there's also the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death. There are the presence of enemies who are there, even when we eat, drink, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, I think there's a danger when you come to a wedding, say, and people sing Psalm 23. It's because they really want to believe that everything will be wonderful, that they'll live happily ever after, and there'll be no troubles or trials. But life's not like that. And this psalm is not escapism, it's reality. There was a preacher in Romania. Through the awful years of communist persecution of the church and on through into the 1990s. He only died a few years ago. His name was Ferenc Vizsky, and he was a wonderful and a godly man. And he was preaching on that passage in the Gospels where Jesus is encouraging us to pray and saying, which of you fathers, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if your child asks you for a fish, will give him a snake? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? And he was preaching on that, and then he stopped and he said, but isn't that just the trouble? So often it seems in our lives that we asked God for bread and he gave us a stone. We asked God for a fish and he gave us a snake. Has your life been like that? Have you had pains and troubles? Ferenc Vizsky himself was arrested, had a young family, and in the early days of the communist government in Romania, he was arrested and his family didn't hear from him for years. And the family were uprooted from their house, stuck on the back of a lorry in the middle of winter, driven halfway across the country, and dumped in the middle of a snow-filled field, and told to get on with it. That's what happened to them, a Christian family who'd been praying for God's protection and God's blessing, asking for bread to keep them going, asking for God's protection and God's fatherly blessing. And what did he do? It seemed that he gave them a stone and many snakes. And Ferenc Vizsky went on. And you being good Presbyterians will appreciate this bit. He said, do you believe in transubstantiation? I do. Oh, he said, I don't mean all that business with the bread and the wine in communion or the mass. No, I don't mean that. He said, I believe in a different transubstantiation. I believe in a transubstantiation that turns stones into bread and turns snakes into fish. Do you remember the story of one of the prophets who was given a scroll when God called him? And that scroll was written with all bitter judgments, things that would make the prophet weep and cry and perhaps wish that he'd never been born. And God said to him, I want you to eat that scroll. And the prophet said the words on the scroll were very bitter. But as I ate them in obedience to God's command, they were sweeter than honey to my taste. Christians are not people who are spared suffering. Christians are people who discover that the bitter thing are sweet, that the poison is turned to medicine, that the snake actually does become a fish when you eat it. It looks like a snake, it feels like a snake, but when you receive it, trusting in your Heavenly Father, you find that it's food. Ferenc Vizsky would be a great example of that. There was another of those old ministers in Romania that I was privileged to meet. They used to call him Sandor Bacci, Uncle Sandor. Sandor had spent years in prison in a cell with other Christian church leaders, and they were regularly beaten up and persecuted in so many ways by the guards. And Sandor was a very spiritual man, and he used to pray and say to himself, his motto is, there is nothing evil in Romania. There is nothing evil in this prison. All that is evil is in there, in my heart. And when they were starved and beaten up, he'd say to himself, there is nothing evil in Romania. It's all evil. The only evil is in my heart. And one day, while he'd been helping the other prisoners, and the guards had seen this, and so they picked on him, and they sentenced him to 2 months of solitary confinement. 2 months of solitary confinement meant being locked up in really an oil drum type thing, in all the stench and filth of that, and to be given barely enough to be kept alive. And Chandor was thrown into this sort of oil drum thing. And he sat there and he said, "Lord, there is no evil in Romania. The only evil is in my heart." And then he thought, how does that fit with being thrown into this filthy, stinking oil drum? And then he said, it came to me. For years I've been a minister. And I had a big congregation. And I often would cry out, "Lord, I'm so busy. Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could have time when it was just me and you together? And for years I've been longing to have time just with Jesus. And Lord, you've given it to me. Thank you for this solitary confinement." I think it was 2 months solitary confinement he was given. He said, "Lord, they've given me 2 months alone with you. Thank you, Lord." And the valley of the shadow of death had become the gate of heaven for Chandor. Now that's transubstantiation. I mentioned my friend earlier whose son was killed. I don't know what to make of this, and I don't know what you make of it, but she told me that that evening when she was in church, before the police arrived, she had a strange experience. She sort of had a very real sense that God had come into the meeting, that God had somehow come through the door and was looking around the congregation. And then she realized that God was looking at her, and that God had come and put his hand on her. She didn't know what to make of it. A minute later, the police arrived, and she was called out and told that her son had been killed. Now, I don't know, I don't understand such things, but I do know that that's reflecting a reality in the Bible. That whatever happens, whatever may happen, even before we finish the service this evening, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord being my shepherd doesn't mean that things like that won't happen. Tragedies won't come into my life or my family's life. Troubles won't come. But it does assure me that I can face up to them in the strength of my God. So many people in this world live in denial and escapism. Many religions are denials of the reality of pain and evil. Christianity is not. Christianity says this is a fallen world, we are fallen people, and tough things happen. Bad things happen to us and probably will happen to us, perhaps even more so because we're Christians. We know that. And we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, those are four things that I believe so many people who use this psalm don't know. They don't realize just what helpless, sheep-like creatures they are. They don't realize that the God of the Bible is the only shepherd. They don't realize that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, is qualified to be this great, perfect shepherd of the sheep. And they don't realize that what we're talking about here is not just something for those nice family occasions, something for sort of the oasis of calm and joy, and really can't help in the real world. What we have here is something which actually engages with the painful reality, the stones and the snakes, the bitter shocks and the painful realities of life. This is a psalm for all seasons. And so we come to God to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Are you doing that? Do you know this psalm? We don't come to sing this psalm to make ourselves feel good. God is not a God to be manipulated. God is not a sort of genie in a bottle to make everything smooth for us and no trouble. God is a God to be served. A shepherd is someone to be obeyed. Adam didn't want to obey God. He wanted to be his own shepherd. And so he ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. The great test is if we are really singing this psalm with understanding, then we will be obeying God in all our lives. We will be seeking to do His will. We will be crying to Him to guide us and lead us. We will be listening to His word, to hear the shepherd's voice, and to respond in humble obedience to it. This psalm is a great test as well as a great comfort. But when you do all that, and when you understand all that, what a comfort it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, Your strength, Your power, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My mother's in dementia care at the moment. Our enemies may be called dementia. Our enemies may be called all sorts of strange names. And they are present. We live in their shadow. But God spreads a table before us in their presence. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Can you say tonight, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord who is my shepherd, forever. May it be so. Let's sing now our closing psalm. I haven't lost the order of service, which I think I have. 73, right? 73. There we are. Thank you ever so much. 73 verses 23 to 26. That's on page 93. And it's called Woodlands, the tune. Is that right? 23 to 26. We've got down.
Yes.
Okay.
Woodlands.
Yes, Woodlands. Thank you. I do apologize for that. Let's stand to sing these verses of Psalm 73 in the first of the two versions there. That's page 90, actually page 95. Yet I remain with you continually. By my right hand you hold me as my guide.
Yes, I remain with you continually. By my right hand you hold me as my guide. You'll lead me with your counsel to the end, and take me into glory to abide in heaven, whom have I but you alone. On earth there's no one else whom I adore. All of my heart treasure and glory. God is my strength and portion evermore.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can sing those verses and we can perhaps remember them and delight in them through this coming week. That if you are our shepherd through Jesus Christ, then we do remain with you continually. By our right hand you will hold us and guide us. You will lead us with your counsel. You who are perfectly wise and know the end from the beginning. You will take us into glory to abide. We have no other shepherd. In heaven, whom have I but you alone? And on earth there's no one else whom I look to or adore. And Lord, as we walk through the wilderness of this world, as we face the painful shocks and the ongoing sorrows that this life faces us with, although our hearts may fail and flesh grow weak, you are our strength and our portion forevermore. We thank you for this and for all your promises to us, and we pray for faith to trust you in Jesus and to live in obedience to the Son of God. Now may your blessing be upon each one of us, and may grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon you all for evermore. Amen.